Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we call to mind the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, we are likely to think of the story in terms of the example. The example that Jesus set for his disciples. And this certainly isn't wrong. After all, Jesus himself said in verse 15 of John 13, he said, "For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you," or as I have done to you. So without a doubt, we must understand that Jesus washed his disciples' feet to show them how they were to love each other, to teach them how they were to serve one another. But last time, as we began to study this passage of John's Gospel, we made note of the instruction of Jesus to Peter in particular, to all of them in general, of course, but his instruction in verses 7 through 10, and we sought to understand this story as emblematic. That is to say, we sought to understand how Jesus, washing his disciples' feet, actually foreshadowed the cross, where Christ would provide the cleansing of his shed blood. And we asked the question, if you recall, how can blood cleanse us? Quite obviously, blood doesn't cleanse, but actually stains whatever it touches. But the blood of Christ represents more than just hemoglobin. The blood of Christ represents his life outpoured, his life laid down, his life given in exchange for ours. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin because it's his blood rather than ours. Sin makes us unclean, not just in the sense of being dirty or feeling ashamed. Sin makes us unclean because it makes us worthy of death. And by taking that punishment upon himself, Christ in this way cleanses us from sin. So by washing his disciples' feet, and especially by way of Peter's objection, Jesus first is teaching us the ultimate purpose of his coming. "If I do not wash you, Peter," he said, "you have no share with me." And we too need to hear this. It finally matters little that we claim to be Christians, that we maintain some pattern of church attendance, that we strive to be good people after the example of Jesus. It matters little in the end unless we are washed by faith in the blood of Christ. Unless we are looking to him and to his death as the life-giving sacrifice for our sins. But by washing his disciples' feet, Jesus was also setting an example for us to follow. "For I have given you an example," said Jesus, "that you also should do just as I have done to you." So let's continue our study of this passage this morning in terms of the example of Jesus. And as we do so, let's take note of this one further matter by way of introduction. Let's note again the connection here between love and service. Last week, the title of the sermon was Love and Service in the Ministry of Jesus. This week, it's Love and Service Among Disciples of Jesus. Well, which is it, love or service? And the answer is both. Or we might put it this way, that love is as love serves. Love is as love serves. Let's not be like the abusive husband who says, I love you," to his wife while he is yet neglecting to care for her or perhaps even beating her. So if we would confess love for Christ, then let us serve Christ. If we would claim to love each other in the church, let us be prepared to serve one another as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. So as a first point this morning, the basis of love. On what basis will we match our claim to love each other with a joyful willingness to serve one another? The answer is, and the answer must be, on the same basis by which Jesus loved and served his disciples. And for this we need to go back to verse 3, where John writes, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet. So John identifies three things that served as the basis for Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And given that Jesus washing his disciples' feet was emblematic of the cross, as we've said, these three things also serve as the basis for Jesus going to the cross for you and for me. First of all, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was in control of his life. He was in control of both his coming and his going. We see this demonstrated in the life and ministry of Jesus as, if you recall, we see Jesus slipping away from an angry crowd that was intent on killing him on the spot. We heard this from Jesus when we heard him say of his life in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So Jesus had a calling from the Father, but he was answering it, we must understand, willingly. He was not under coercion, nor was he a victim of all that happened to him. He was in control of his life. Or to put it another way, the Father had given all things into his hands. Second, the second basis for Jesus going to the cross for you and me was that he knew he had come from God. In other words, he knew who he was. He knew he was the divine Son of God. And it was an identity that no one could take away from him. He knew that neither washing the feet of his disciples, nor even dying on the cross for the sins of his disciples, nothing would change who he was and who he always would be. Third, the third basis for the servanthood of Christ was that he knew where he was going. He knew that he had come from God and was going back to God. And surely this is a direct reference to the glory and honor that awaited Christ in heaven. And in this way, Hebrews 12, verse 2, is very much a parallel verse to John 13, verse 3 and following, because Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaks of looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this statement from Hebrews 12 also leads us to make the application now to ourselves, because the call of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is that we must follow Christ. We must run with endurance the race that he has set before us. By going to the cross for us, he was marking out or setting before us a race that we also must run. If we will follow his example, if we will take up our cross and follow him, if we will despise the shame of being his disciples, we must do so on the same basis on which he went to the cross. So let's go through those three again. First, we will love and serve one another. We will put each other ahead of ourselves and wash one another's feet, whether literally or figuratively, only as we know and remember that God has put all things into his hands. Christ is in control of our lives. And that requires that we place our lives into his hands. But as we do so, as we yield our lives to Christ, then we have this great assurance, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven, and that all things must work together for my salvation. We are so completely in the care of Christ as our good shepherd. We are so completely in His care that we literally have nothing to lose. Not that we have nothing worth losing, that's not what I said, but all that we have in Christ, we cannot lose, because our lives are in His hands. Second, we will love and serve one another only as we know and remember who we are in Christ. We don't have to try to be someone. We don't have to achieve some status in this life, because we already are the children of God. We already are honored disciples of Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And Paul writes these words even as he is urging the Corinthians to quit striving against each other, but instead to serve one another. And third, we will love and serve one another only as we know and remember where we are going. The same verse from 1 Corinthians makes this point as well. Already we have become rich. So even as Jesus knew that He was going back to God and He washed His disciples' feet on that basis, we must remember where we are going. We must keep in mind all that is stored up for us in heaven. Already we are rich. We don't have to live desperately in this world. We don't have to lay hold of stuff in this world. We don't have to seek honor and prestige in this world, because the riches of heaven are already ours. And this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, writes that if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if the dead are not raised, if there is no hope of anything beyond this life, then this really is all there is, and we might as well lay hold of whatever we can get now. As the world around us lives in such desperation, in one sense, we really shouldn't blame them. It's all they have. And they might as well seize it and live for the moment, because the moment is all they have. But we have the promise of the resurrection. We have the hope of heaven and eternal life, even as Jesus knew that if He went to the cross, He would surely arrive in heaven. So we must remember where we are going and all that is stored up for us in heaven. So the basis of our love and service must be the same as Christ, which is to say that we must love and serve each other out of our union with Christ. And as Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, we must be looking to Jesus. Are you looking to Jesus each day as you live out your faith in Him? He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, says Hebrews 12. He has run the race before us and marked out the course for us. But by looking to Jesus, it means more than just following His example. It also means looking forward to sharing His honor, His glory, and riches in heaven one day. So as a second main point this morning, let's look very specifically at the example of Christ. Once again, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And here we are reminded of a key aspect of the discipleship relationship. Let's remember what it means to be a disciple of Christ. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave his great commission, and he said, "Go therefore and make disciples," which not only gives us our assignment as the church, but it also gives each of us individually our identity. We are disciples of Christ. To believe in Christ is to answer his call to follow him. To be a Christian, a believer in Christ, is to be a disciple of Christ. And what is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows Christ, one who depends upon Christ for all things, one who loves Christ deeply, and one who seeks to imitate Christ, which is to say, to follow his example. So when Jesus said, "I give you an example," he was speaking very understandable words. He was speaking as the master. He was speaking as the teacher, and he was speaking to his disciples, and surely they would have understood that he was speaking to them as disciples. This is what a disciple was. This was part and parcel to being a disciple, that they should do as Jesus did, that others around them should even be able to tell who their master was by the things that they did and the things that they said. And so in this way, we can see how it really does make sense for us to ask WWJD. What would Jesus do? A number of years ago, I'm sure you recognize that expression. A number of years ago, there was quite a popular fad in the church. I think it's still around to some degree even today. It was the idea involved in the four letters WWJD. And so you could buy a t-shirt that said WWJD on it, or you could wear a hat that said WWJD. And no, it's not one of the radio stations east of the Mississippi. It was an expression followed by a question mark that meant, what would Jesus do? And there really is something very right and appropriate about Christians asking and answering the question, what would Jesus do? In order that we might do likewise, because this is a key aspect of our relationship to Christ as his disciples. The problem, however, is that that's not the only question we should be asking and answering as disciples of Christ. In fact, there's even a primary question that too often gets forgotten, and it's the question, WHJD. What has Jesus done? Or even, what has Jesus done for us? Because being a disciple of Christ is also, even primarily, about depending upon Christ. His obedience is not just an example to us that we should do just as he did. His obedience was for us. His obedience is our righteousness before God. He obeyed the law of God for us so that we have the credit of his righteousness as we trust in him. So it's not wrong to ask, what would Jesus do? In fact, it's a good question and one that we should know the answer to, so that as we are following him, we might depend upon him for his blood to cleanse us and for his righteousness to clothe us, but also that we might love and serve each other as he loved and served his disciples, even as he loved and served us to save us from our sins. But we also need to make it clear that love and service are not just his suggestion, but even an obligation placed upon us. And so a third point is the obligation of love. Because Jesus also gave this instruction to his disciples. He said in verse 13 and 14, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And then in verse 16, Jesus adds this, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus is pointing out that more than just an example, more than just one man showing another man how to love and serve others, by washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus was lowering himself. He was condescending to do this, which means, and here's the point, it means that if we neglect or even refuse to do likewise, what are we doing? But we are placing ourselves above Jesus. I have come to serve, said Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus even said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came to love and serve, even to love and serve us as our Savior on the cross. And if we would demand to be served, if we would neglect to love and serve others even as Jesus himself did, what are we doing but exalting ourselves above Christ? The temptation will always be to say, yes, I see the example of Christ. I hear his call to serve others. So I'll volunteer once a month at the soup kitchen. Or I'll help my neighbor who can't get his car started. Or I'll make a donation once in a while to some charitable organization. And all of these, very clearly, are good things. All of these things might be ways to apply the teaching of God's Word this morning. But the point is not just to add deeds of kindness and service to our life. The point instead is the whole perspective, the whole aim of our life. That instead of living for ourselves with occasions of service toward others, we must live for others. Because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus did for us. And unless we would put ourselves over and above him, we must do likewise. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If any one of us were asked the question, are you greater than Christ? Do you think you're better than him? We would gasp. We would be offended by the question. Never, we would answer. How can you even ask me such a question? But that's really what we're saying. That's the connotation when we live for ourselves without the thought of serving others. Even if we add deeds of service and charitable giving to our life, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life for his own. Jesus lived his life for us. And if we wouldn't place ourselves above him, we must do the same. And how will we do so? How will we manage, in a sense, to pry our fingers off our own life and lay it down? We will do so only by remembering that it's not our life to start with. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, writes the Apostle Paul. Only by remembering who we are. We are children of God. We are royalty. We are honored servants of the Most High God, the Most High God. And only by remembering where we are going and what is stored up for us in heaven. We don't have to get rich. We are rich in Christ. We don't have to hoard our possessions. We already have been given all things, even eternal things, things that will never pass away. So brothers and sisters, let us be true disciples of Christ. Let us follow his example of servanthood. And let us do so because He has served us on the cross to give us all that we have, to give us even our very lives. Amen.